On the Book Show with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
One of the most influential theologians and one of my personal heroes is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who was martyred for his faith during the waning days of World War II. And here to talk and to discuss and to bring to a new generation Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, is John Walker, the author of Costly Grace, which is available from Leafwood Publishing. John has worked closely with Rick Warren of Saddleback for many years, first as a writer and editor at Pastors.com, later as Vice President of Communications at Purpose Driven Ministries, and then as a pastor at Saddleback Church. He's also served as Editor-in-Chief of Lifeway's Home Life magazine and is founding editor of Rick Warren's Ministry Toolbox. He lives in Hendersonville, Tennessee, just a few miles up the road. And probably, John, thank you so much for joining us on the bookshelf.
Well, I'm certainly glad to be here. Thank you so much, Doc. You know, we've already had some good snow here in the last couple of days.
How did you first discover Dietrich Bonhoeffer and get interested in the amazing work that he did?
Well, like many people, particularly a lot of pastors and so forth, I first encountered him through the book The Cost of Discipleship, which is his most widely read book. And it had a great influence on me. And, as we approached the times that we're in right now, which, you know, we have this economic upheaval and the threat of terrorism, the world really seems to be in a lot worse turmoil than it was when you and I were growing up. And so I started thinking, you know, in some ways this is very similar to what the times when Bonhoeffer was writing The Cost of Discipleship, which was in 1937 Germany, when the winds of war were beginning to sweep.
And it also seems in other ways that genuine faith in God is under assault, maybe not as directly as under the Nazi regime, but in a more subtle and perhaps because of that a more dangerous way as the secularization of the American culture.
Well, you know, that is very, very true. And it's not exactly the same as what was happening in Germany, but there are a lot of similarities. It's a cultural Christianity. Both you and I live in the South, and, you know, we can see that, you know, everybody loves their mama, everybody loves Elvis, and everybody loves Jesus. So people go to church for social reasons, and they call themselves Christians for social reasons. And in a sense, that was what was also happening in Germany. They were beginning to, you already had sort of a secularization of Christianity. It was just what people were expected to do. But then they began to compromise with the Nazi regime in order to maintain their power. And that was something that alarmed Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others. They, in fact, split away and created what they called the Confessing Church, which was a church that was not under government rule. Of course, one difference between them and us is that they had a state-sponsored religion, which was another reason why the compromise was taking place.
Right, right. In Europe, the pastors are actually civil servants, and they get a check not from their church that they're serving, but from the government. And this made that much easier for pastors to be lulled into this sense that Hitler was sort of a messiah for Germany, and he was going to bring them out of their economic ills, and he was a man that God had sent them. And Bonhoeffer and a handful of others was savvy enough to realize that men who are sent by God don't talk about destroying the Jews, which he had done, which Hitler had done in Mein Kampf, which had been released earlier. And it was readily available for anybody who wondered what his agenda was all about. Likewise, it seems to me nowadays we have the idea of being nice. And niceness seems to be equivalent of righteousness. And Bonhoeffer would have as many issues with that as I think we do.
You know, you're very right in pointing that out. In fact, I like the fact that you use that phrase, because I have begun to think of it in some ways just like that. It's like we've taken the doctrine of grace and we have changed it into the doctrine of niceness.
Yes.
And we think that what Christianity is being nice. It's like we all should be Mr. Rogers, you know, And the fact is, and I know this sounds like a shocking statement, but it's not, but Jesus doesn't want us to be good. You know, he didn't die to make us good. He died to pay for our sins so that his righteousness would burst into the throne room of God. He's interested in us being much more than just being good in our behavior. He wants to completely transform who we are.
Right, and that's really what costly grace versus cheap grace is all about, right? Bonhoeffer says cheap grace is something that's easy to get. We think we don't really have to invest ourselves in it. We just say, oh, Jesus loves us, he's forgiven us, now we can do whatever we want. And that's the danger.
Yes, yes. In fact, what it is there is it depersonalizes the gospel, and the gospel is nothing but personal. You know, the incarnation of God, you know, Jesus, the Word become flesh, him dying on the cross, him leaving heaven to come on a rescue mission for us, that is very, very personal. And what happens with cheap grace is we depersonalize the gospel. It's like, okay, you know, the big guy in the sky has said that I'm okay, and so now I can continue to do the things that I want to do. But there's an element, what cheap grace forgets is there's an element of responsibility that comes with grace. One example of this is in John 8, when the woman who was caught in adultery, you know, Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And nobody throws a stone, and so Jesus looks at her and he says, well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Some of the translations say, go and change your life. So when he says go, that is the element of grace that we latch on to. Okay, I am forgiven. But he also says, now go and sin no more. In other words, now that you've had my grace and you're walking in my grace, your life needs to be transformed.
What Bonhoeffer talks about in The Cost of Discipleship is that we cannot think of Jesus as another thing that we work into our schedule. And this is what concerns me about Americans, because even the poorest among us are so much better off than people are in other countries, that for the most part, people think they can get by without Jesus until they get cancer or something. And then they realize, well, life is not in my control. But up to that point, they figure that they can rely on their money, and they can rely on their house and their cars and their job and so forth. And so Jesus is great. Jesus is nice. We appreciate that, Jesus. But don't expect us to get really serious about it, because that's what those fanatics do.
That's exactly true. That is, we have this fear of being called fanatics, when in fact, you know, Jesus wants all of our life. And the aspect that we have with it, where we just kind of take Jesus and we look at him as an add-on, like you were saying. It's like, okay, this is this add-on philosophy. I have this great life, and now I'm going to add Jesus to it. Whereas what Jesus is actually doing is he wants to take over our life. And one of the things that Bonhoeffer speaks about in The Cost of Discipleship is that we have to let go of our attachments. And so Jesus does this. He's constantly pushing us to a choice. When it comes to our bank account, we have a choice. Will we follow Jesus, or will we rely more on the bank account? But he keeps pushing in. Will we rely on Jesus when we have a health problem? Will we rely on Jesus, or will we rely on our worry? And he even pushes into our relationships, because when there's a conflict of loyalties, Jesus expects us to always be loyal to him. So even when it comes to, do we make a choice between Jesus and whether we stay friends with this person? Do we make a choice between Jesus and the way that we handle something even within our family? Jesus always expects us to follow him. So he's pushing us constantly to let go of these attachments. And we have to do that because he's trying to make us Christ-like, you know, as he leads us down the narrow path through the narrow gate into the kingdom of heaven.
We're talking, in case you're just joining us, with John Walker, the author of Costly Grace, a contemporary review of Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship from Leafwood Publishers. And you can find more about them, his ministry, gracecreates.com, and more about the book at leafwoodpublishers.com. In the chapter on becoming like Jesus through his call, you remind us that the way of thinking in the kingdom is, I submit to Christ. And we use this phrase, we make a decision for Christ. Not misunderstanding what people are saying when they use that phrase, but it's not really very accurate, is it?
Right, that's correct. I mean, they're hard to be right when they say I'm making a decision for Christ. You know, the language is there, but But it has to do with what the heart decision is. You know, I'm deciding for Christ, you know, kind of thing, as opposed to I'm submitting to Christ. What Christianity is about is it's discipleship through Christ. You are a disciple of Christ. Therefore, you follow what Jesus says. We have to be obedient to what Jesus is telling us to do. And it's really important in that obedience. Jesus equates obedience to love. In the book of John, he constantly is saying, if you love me, you will obey me, just as I obey the Father. And you're showing him that you love him because you're lining up with his will and with his agenda. And the obedience also is what leads us to greater faith. So if we don't submit to Jesus, then we will stay in a very shallow faith. And that's one thing that Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship is that a lot of people get to that threshold and then they just get stuck there. And that's why we see so many immature Christians.
In the chapter about becoming like Jesus in obedience, I love this analogy that you use in here. Grace is an orchestra you are invited to join. Your membership is free. It is a gift for the maestro who sees a talent in you no one else sees. But joining the orchestra will cost you everything because you have to leave other things behind you as you focus on following the maestro and becoming the musician God made you to be. Now, I will be honest with you, John. I'm a musician myself, and that analogy is just really resonates in me and others of us who think of ourselves as musicians. But you're not talking about limiting this inclusiveness to just being people who make or sing music. You're talking about it on a much broader scale too.
Right. The analogy is just to help people understand the aspects of grace, because we've turned it into the doctrine of niceness. We say, and this is absolutely true, the Bible says we are saved by grace and not by works. But people have taken that to interpret then that, okay, we're saved by grace, it's all free, so it shouldn't cost me anything. Well, it doesn't cost you anything to get into the orchestra. But if you want to stay a member of the orchestra, then you have to begin to change your life. And I know that you're a musician and you've been a band director for years and all, and so you have had to deal with this when people join the band. My son plays percussion in a high school band right now, and you know, I see how he has to work with his technique, even the timing of things, where he wants to do a little bit faster, but no, he has to slow it down to fit within the things that need to be done, or if he's in a competition, you know, what the judges are expecting. And so there's a very meticulous following and obedience to what the band director is saying and what the music requires you to do. Now, that doesn't mean you're having to pay to be part of the band, but it means that you do have to change the way you're doing things. And yet the broader analogy there is that's exactly us. Jesus brings us into his orchestra, so to speak, and now we must trust that the master is helping us to become the very thing that he wants us to be, even when he asks us to do things that we don't understand.
As a matter of fact, there is also involved in this analogy the idea of self-discipline. As a musician, I still have to practice on my trumpet every night if I'm going to be a viable member of the orchestra. I still have to practice my singing if I'm going to be a viable member of the choir. If we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we can't just say, well, thanks so much, and we're just going to sit by here in the corner and not do anything, but we sure do appreciate you letting us in. As a matter of fact, as you point out in the next chapter about becoming like Jesus and suffering, the way that we become like Jesus, which is what Christians know we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be going onward and upward, and some denominations use fancy words for that, like transformation or like sanctification, and it means that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. But the way that we become like Jesus, you say, and what reflecting what Bonhoeffer is teaching, is through suffering and rejection. This is not necessarily what most people like to hear or are interested in doing either.
Well, that, you know, that's very true. And, you know, I don't know if that's the first sermon you'd want to start with, you know, in a particular church. But it really is true. I mean, if we are to become Christ-like, then we have to experience everything that Christ experienced while he was here on earth. And that means we have to experience the suffering also. But I think there's more to it in the sense that God knows that the way for us to really change, we don't like to change on our own. Usually the only reason that we change is because something becomes so uncomfortable that it forces us to change. And so God uses suffering to really to force us to look at the things that we are relying on and then begin to turn so that we look to Him for our hope and not other things. And, you know, in some ways, you know, it's like a diamond, you know, that gets crushed. Coal, it gets crushed and it becomes a diamond.
Right.
That's what God is trying to do, is bring the diamond out in us. And so the suffering is very much a part of it, not only dealing with persecution, but just the fact that we are helping other people or carrying other people when they are less than what they should be, and so we're suffering there. The rejection is tied into that. Bonhoeffer points out that if Jesus had simply suffered, people could have made him, you know, glorified him as a martyr. But by him being suffering and being rejected, he was totally downtrodden, which is exactly what the Messiah had to be. In fact, that is what made him the Messiah. One of the things I thought when I was writing that is we have such a fear of rejection, particularly about our Christian faith, and, mm-hmm. and I wonder if we don't, in some ways, keep ourselves from growing more mature, and I'm speaking to myself here, too, because of a fear of rejection, so we never get to where God wants us to be.
Right. We don't want to be one of those goofy people about whom it is said they're more heavenly-minded than earthly-minded. They're so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. We want to be rational and normal people who believe in Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, following Jesus is a radical transformation. It's a radical commitment. Everything about your perspective changes because you follow Jesus and you submit to His lordship in your life. You can't do that if it's just a part-time thing.
Right. In fact, I think one of the things we do is see what we call normal and normal faith here is actually abnormal faith, you know, in the kingdom of heaven. You know, in Revelations, Jesus says, if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. What we consider radical faith here on earth is actually the normal faith in the kingdom of heaven. But it shows how much our mentality has shifted. And, you know, throughout the Costly Grace, I talk about, I try to end a lot of the chapters with fallen thinking and kingdom thinking.
Right.
And what I was trying to do there is just get us to understand just how deeply we have become rooted in this fallen thinking, that we make assumptions that, okay, this is the way it's supposed to be, when it's radically different if we look at it from Jesus' point of view.
I love this statement. We are blessed not because we suffer for our own righteousness, but because we carry the righteousness of Jesus within us. And once again, that's all part of being a disciple of Jesus, means that we put the kingdom first rather than our own agendas and our own family and our own loved ones. We put Jesus first, and that is a radical thing, but yet that is what's expected of us. And I think the goal that all serious Christians have is to get to heaven and have Jesus say those wonderful words to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The thing we are kind of fearful about is that we'll get there and He'll go, "Depart from me, I never knew you, even though you did these things in my name. You never knew me." And that on some level, that should drive us to realizing that we can't just go halfway with this, that we've got to be serious about it. And that's what Marx Bonhoeffer's discipleship, to me, the most amazing thing is that is something he didn't even consider to be amazing at all, and that was he could have stayed at Union Theological Seminary. He could have stayed in the United States and been safe and survived the war. But he chose to go back to Germany because he said, "If I'm not there in the middle of the horror, how can I help them when it's all over?"
Yeah, one of the things that he talks about is that Jesus constantly brings us to a choice, and we have a choice. And so the choice that we make, even on a daily basis, is, will I trust Jesus or not? And, you know, Bonhoeffer has some extreme examples in his own life where he's driven to that choice. He could have stayed in New York, but he saw that he, you know, God was really leading him to go back to Germany. Now, going back to Germany meant that he may have been forfeiting his life, but that was not the major consideration. The major consideration is, what is Jesus telling me to do?
And that's just, that's amazing, isn't it? That's the kind of commitment that we're all expected to have, that whether we live or we die, in this life is inconsequential, because what is important is the kingdom. And if we're not willing to make that kind, if we're not really willing to understand that, then we're not nearly as good a disciple as we'd like to be.
Right. You know, Bonhoeffer's last words were, this is the end, but for me, a beginning. And I think that kind of sums up what you were just saying there, is that, you know, we look sometimes, we act as if this life is the only life, but the reality is we are moving on to the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians, we're told, you know, that Jesus is our life, that's where our life is, and that we are hidden in Christ, and our life will be fully revealed when Jesus comes back. You know, it's sort of like, and I mentioned this in Cross of Grace, that we have created this hierarchy of Christianity. It's, you know, excuse this analogy, but, you know, it's like table plans, you know, or whatever. That we've got the basic plan, you know, and that's what most of us try to adhere to. But then we have the premium plan that we think that, you know, monks and missionaries, you know, should be part of, that those are the saints. And so there, you know, only some of us will get to the premium plan. But the reality is that doesn't exist within the kingdom of heaven, nor within discipleship with Jesus. Jesus plans for us all to be part of the premium plan. I mean, that's what he wants us to do, is to become exactly who he's created us to be, and to have a 100% commitment to him.
I think related to that, John, is the whole concept that there are some sins that are worse than others. And this is a very human invention, the idea that usually it's the sins that we don't do that we think are more serious, and the ones we do are not so bad. But in to Christ, there is only sin and no sin. It's a pass-fail thing. Jesus doesn't grade on a curve. And we tend to, I remember a wonderful discussion that Bill Hybels had with a passenger on an airplane who went, as you know, when you're on a plane and people find out you're a minister, they start trying to earn brownie points with you and say, well, you know, I've read the Bible, and hey, you know, I think I own a Bible, and they try to prove to you, oh, hey, I'm okay. You don't have to proselytize me, or you don't have to convert me here on the plane, or hey, I'm okay. And this particular passenger said he was a pretty good guy, and Bill Hybels goes on to show him that pretty good isn't even on the table. You know, we're either with Jesus or we're not, and that's what Bonhoeffer teaches too, that we're either with Jesus all the way or we're not with Jesus, which is a pretty tough thing to realize.
Right. It's very, very black and white the way Jesus brings it in. It's, are you with me or are you not with me? Will you make the choice for me or will you not? And there's no middle ground. He does not allow that kind of thing. In fact, you know, the book is largely based on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Beatitudes, followed up by other things related to the Beatitudes. And a lot of what Jesus does is, you know, he juxtapositions the idea of religion versus relationship. And so he goes, you know, you have heard it said this, but this is what I'm telling you it's going to be. But one of the things he does, which reflects on what you're talking about, is he says, okay, you say that you have never committed murder, but I'm going to tell you that if you have said raka in your heart against your brother, you have committed murder. So in other words, he's saying, you know, you can't distinguish between these sins. I'm driving all the way into your heart. It doesn't matter what you've done on the outside. What is in your heart is where I'm measuring sin.
We're talking, in case you're just joining us, to John Walker, who is the author of Costly Grace, a contemporary view of Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. It's from Leafwood Publishers, leafwoodpublishers.com, their website. You can find more about John's ministry at gracecreates.com. The Cost of Discipleship, and this is the book that started you working down this path. And as John has said, at the end of each chapter, he lays out for you what the cost of discipleship is that was investigated and explored in the chapter that preceded it. how we tend to think of things and how God thinks about things, and what our and how our choices need to be made. Are there other things about Bonhoeffer that surprised you when you began writing this book?
Well, I think that I was even taken aback as I was writing this about how black and white, Jesus is, and therefore Bonhoeffer was not pulling any punches when he wrote The Cost of Discipleship. I'll be honest, there were some moments where I found myself trying to soften what was being said, and I realized, well, wait a minute, that's exactly what the problem is. that's what cheap grace becomes, and so I had to go back and state it exactly as Jesus was teaching it and as Bonhoeffer reflected. It's very black and white, and it can appear very harsh, but where it appears harsh, it's that we're not understanding what Jesus is doing. Oswald Chambers talks about, when Jesus makes some of these harsh statements, that we should never forget who is the person making those statements, that it is God incarnate, that he has every right to make these kinds of statements. When he's doing these things.
Yeah, and we don't have to apologize for Jesus for being tough. And I fought that. I've fought that temptation from time to time when you read some of the sayings of Jesus, and they seem pretty rough, and you think, well, gee, I want to make sure everybody understands that Jesus is really a good fellow, and he doesn't really mean to sound that tough. And happily enough, God kind of rattled my cage a little bit and said, thanks, I appreciate the effort, but I don't need you to apologize for me. If that's what I say, that's what I say, and that's what you need to tell people. Don't feel like you have to sugarcoat anything, because what I have to say is more important than whether you feel like I'm being offended or not.
Right. Yeah. In fact, I sometimes think about Jeremiah 29:11, which, we often quote, and I'm paraphrasing here, but, God says, I know the plans for you, plans for good and not for evil. And I've thought about that. If you think about, usually we're saying that, okay, this is a bad situation, and we know that God is working on this. But if you think about that little phrase where he says, I'm not about evil, or I'm not here to bring you to your destruction, as some translations say, God is saying, like a good parent, he is saying, you know what? Sometimes my plans for you are going to appear to be evil. You're going to think of me as being evil, but they're not evil. I'm looking out for your best interest. Yeah. And so that's something that's very hard for us to swallow, but it's very true, and God is loving to let us know that.
This is such a challenging and important book that John has written, Costly Grace, A Contemporary View of Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. It is from Leafwood Publishing, and there is also a Costly Grace 90-day devotional that is also available from Leafwood Publishers, and I encourage you to get a copy of that as well. They will help to guide you as we begin this new year in the direction that we need to go if we are to be genuine disciples of Christ and to be made in the image of Christ and to be his image in the world. John, thank you so much for making time in a busy season to visit with us on the bookshelf. I appreciate that very much, and pray that God continues to bless your work on his behalf.
Well, I'm so glad to be here, and thank you very much.
Thanks again for joining us on the bookshelf today. Our thanks to our guest, John Walker. We'll see you next Sunday morning on FM 94.7, Sunday afternoon at 2:30 on AM 970, and our website, WTBF.com. Until then, thanks for listening, and God bless.